so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in. Well, one of our favorite guests to bring back time and time again when his schedule allows is Lee Strobel, and I think it was about a year ago. Lee can correct me once I get him on, but he had just gotten a call right before he came on with us, and so before the show, I always chat with the guests. We pray for a few minutes. He just received a call and found out that PureFlix wanted to make a movie about his life, and I offered to play a role in the film, but you know, that never panned out. I'm just kidding. Anyway, I am so excited to talk with Lee today about not only the film, which releases in about a month, but the re-release of his book, The Case for Christ. And this man, a former atheist, seasoned journalist, chased down the biggest story in history. He wanted to know, is there actual credible evidence that Jesus of Nazareth is really the Son of God? Wait to hear what he has to say. And if you've seen God Is Not Dead, I think it's number two. Lee has an appearance there. It just fits that the next film in that series would be A Case for Christ. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Atheist turned Christian Lee Strobel, a former award-winning legal editor at the Chicago Tribune, is a New York Times best-selling author of more than 20 books. He currently serves as professor of Christian thought at Houston Baptist University and a teaching pastor at Woodlands Church, one of the largest congregations in the country. And we're always honored to have him with us. Thanks, Lee. In the midst of your unbelievable PR schedule, that you would give us time. Bless you and thank you for joining us today.
Well, Susie, I always love talking with you and your audience and appreciate you and all you do. So I'm humbled and privileged to be with you.
Wow, we appreciate it so much. And we're going to talk about the film. But as you know, we love to start with Scripture, and you chose John 1:12. But to all who received him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God. Talk about that passage, if you would.
Well, that was the last passage I read before I came to faith in Jesus. Wow. I'd spent 2 years investigating the evidence, became convinced that Jesus is who he claimed to be based on the avalanche of data that supports the resurrection, his resurrection from the dead. And then, you know, it was John 1:12 that helped me realize that, you know, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name. And so that verse, I looked at that and I said, you know, that verse has an equation of what it means to become a child of God. Believe plus receive equals become. So I realized that believing that Jesus is who he claimed to be is great, great step, but it's not enough. You have to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You have to receive this free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that he purchased on the cross when he died as our substitute to pay for all of our sin. Mm. And when we receive this free gift of his grace, then we become a child of God. And so that's when I repented of my sin and received forgiveness through Christ, and he started to take me on adventures I never would have imagined for myself.
Oh, just absolutely amazing. As you're referencing that verse and just talking about that it's believing and receiving, I'm thinking of a passage that's haunted me so often that I pray for when Jesus is saying that many will say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I never knew you. So profession isn't enough, where you say the right words, and even the Bible says even the devil believes.
Exactly.
Yeah. Wow. So good. Yeah. Well, we've had
in the movie that you mentioned, that verse and that equation are emphasized, and so, you know, our hope is that as people see that film, and they may come in and feel like, you know, I believe this. There's nothing in this film about the evidence for the resurrection that I have any problem with. But they may come realize, oh, wait a minute, I've never really changed my heart. I don't know Jesus personally. I guess I've never taken that step of receiving. And we're praying many do.
I can't wait for you to come back and tell the stories, because even watching the trailer and looking again at this book, Lee, I just had a picture in my mind of these masses in these theaters bowing their knee, you know, coming to Christ, saying, I, this is the day of salvation. I need to get right with him. That's at least what I'm praying for.
Well, I appreciate those prayers and the prayers of your listeners for that. You know, it's interesting. We showed the film to a group of pastors in Denver, and I wasn't there, but my friend was, and Mark Middleberg. And so this woman who was a security guard at the theater where they were showing this little showing to 80 pastors or whatever it was, kind of came in the back and sat down and, you know, just wandered in, and she saw the movie. And when the lights came up, she was in tears. Wow. And Mark went up to her and was able to share the gospel and give her a copy of the Case for Christ book. And I believe she's going to be the first person to come to faith in this movie. And it isn't even out yet.
love that. Well, yeah. As I said in the open, we've had you on the show lots of times. And I don't remember the timeline, Lee. Would it have been a year ago? I don't know how long. Okay. So,
all right.
Yep, you and I got on the phone and we were just getting ready for the show. And you had just received a call and you seemed even a little shell-shocked, but you learned that PureFlix wanted to make a movie of your life. Take us to that place, how it came about, and what that behind-the-scenes process was like for you.
Well, I could tell it was a God thing because, you know, I wrote the book in 1998, so it's been out a number of years. And so about a year ago, a little more maybe, I got two phone calls in the same week from two different motion picture studios saying, we want to make your book into a movie. Now, why in the world would that happen? I can't explain that other than God was up to something. And I chose PureFlix because I trusted them. I was in, as you mentioned, God's Not Dead 2. I played a small role in that, and so I got to know them a bit. And I wrote into the contract that the movie must be written by Brian Bird. Brian is a great screenwriter who has written 17 movies, and he wrote a lot of the Touched by an Angel episodes. He's the guy behind the Hallmark series, When Calls the Heart. And he's a friend, and I knew that he would protect our story and treat it with respect and tell it authentically and honestly. And so they said, yeah, great. So Brian ended up writing it. It was the best script that PureFlix said they ever received, and off the races it went.
Wow. Way to go, Brian. Well, let's listen to this movie trailer. This will just whet your appetite. This film releases April 7th. Let's listen in.
If somebody wanted to do an investigation into Christianity, where would you start?
If the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen, it's a house of cards.
You sure you want to give me that loaded gun?
I'm pretty sure you're not going to be able to pull the trigger.
I've spent my entire career as a journalist uncovering the truth. Until the day my wife presented me with the biggest story of my life.
I'm not going to lose my wife and my kids to something that I can't even reason with.
And what happened next changed me forever.
How can we even talk about historical evidence for the resurrection?
The Gospels are filled with contradictions.
The empty tomb is based on evidence. And isn't evidence your trade?
We all bet our lives on something.
The question is, what's it going to be?
As much as I would like to help out a fellow skeptic, what you're proposing is impossible.
Could Jesus survive being spiked to the cross?
There is no evidence of anyone ever surviving a full Roman crucifixion.
Just because I write something down and I bury it in the dirt, it doesn't make it true.
What I felt was something more real than anything I've ever felt in my life.
I'm praying for you.
Do you really want to know the truth, or is your mind already made up?
Stop blaming me and the church and God and do your job.
No one's ever proven if the shroud is the actual burial cloth of the Christ. But whenever someone looks in those eyes for the first time, suddenly becomes a real person.
If that's not epic, I don't know what is, Lee. Talking to Lee Strobel today, that's the movie trailer for the film of his life, The Case for Christ. Oh my goodness. Amazingly.
Oh, you know, it's been such an emotional experience for us. My wife, Leslie, who, of course, plays a huge role in it, she has watched the movie now on our computer. They sent us a link to it, and we were able to watch it. And she watched it 10 times. And I said, why do you keep watching it? And she said, I want to get cried out.
Wow.
So that when I see it in public, I won't embarrass myself by crying.
Mm.
So we saw it in Toronto with a bunch of pastors, a little showing on a couple nights ago, and she cried again. And, you know, it's emotional for us. There's a lot of our life that we're not proud of from those early years when neither of us were Christians. But we thought, you know, it's worth that, putting that in the screen, as uncomfortable and as emotional as that is, if it can get the gospel to people who might not read a book and might not go to church.
Well, it's the picture of the redemption story, Lee, when it's not as polished, you know what I mean? When,
yeah, that's true.
There is a before and after for those of us in Christ Jesus. There just is. And I love that you're willing to give the full context there. We need to take a break here in just a moment, but I want you, if you don't mind, tell the story of you had a face-off with your dad. I think you were late teens at this point, and there was a scene behind the scenes, I should say, when the film was being produced, when the man playing your character, or playing your father, actually connected with you. Say a little bit about just what actually happened in your real life and then what happened on the set.
Yeah, my dad and I had a big blowout argument this eve of my high school graduation. Mm. He told me he didn't have enough love for me to fill his little finger, and that caused a kind of blew up our relationship. We never really reconciled, and he died before we ever did. So this actor, Robert Forster, Academy Award nominee, came up to me in character as my dad and put his arm on my shoulder and looked me in the eye and said, "Lee, I'm sorry." Mm. And it was just a very poignant moment where he was kind of representing my deceased father and expressing regret over the relationship that had been, a difficult one for both of us.
Wow, that's just amazing. And there are a number of situations like that, little scenarios that you would otherwise not have access to. But the book, The Case for Christ, the new release version, there's a Q&A in the back of the book. You get kind of a glimpse behind the scenes. We've got three copies. I'd love to get one into your hands. Just email me if you want in on the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. If you include your mailing address, you're automatically in the drawing. If you got a question for Lee, include it in your email as well. More great conversation with Lee Strobel when we return. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Lee Strobel, celebrating the release of this brand new film of his life. It comes out April 7th. I pray you'll go see it. And the re-release of the book, The Case for Christ. We've got three copies of The Case for Christ, solving the biggest mystery of all time, Lee's backstory of this atheist journalist going on a hunt to prove or disprove the evidence that Christ actually existed, that did he really rise from the dead? Those kinds of questions. And he talked to some of the lead scholars and, through it all, he came to Christ. And I tell you what, this is such an amazing book. I'm reading through it again, Lee, and my brain just wants to explode because there's questions I didn't even think of asking that you did. But for those who've not heard previous conversations, talk about just that beginning process of when you went on the hunt. What were some of your most prominent questions you had to get answers to?
Well, you know, I began kind of broad initially and had a kind of a big net as I was kind of looking at the evidence. I did look at science. I looked at issues of cosmology and physics and biochemistry and genetics and human consciousness. I write about that in my book, The Case for a Creator, and came to the conclusion based on that discoveries, especially over the last 50 years, point powerfully in the direction of a creator who happens to look a lot like the God of the Bible. So I kind of got to the creator part through the science, but then I realized that Christianity is totally dependent on the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, admits that in 1 Corinthians 15:17 when he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. So in other words, you know, Christianity, unlike other religions, invites investigation. It says, you know, we're making claims in history that Jesus, A, lived, B, died, and C, returned from the dead. If he really did, there's going to be evidence left behind. So Christianity says, you know, check it out. Investigate yourself. So it really was the resurrection that was the linchpin of my investigation. That was the key topic. And I thought that this was legend or make-believe or wishful thinking or hallucinations or delusions or whatever, and pursued all those angles and ultimately came to the conclusion that the evidence for Jesus not only having claimed to be the Son of God, But backing that up by his resurrection from the dead, the evidence is clear and convincing, I believe, for anybody that approaches it with an open mind.
So,
in the end, I couldn't turn away. I was trained in law school and journalism school to respond to evidence, and so it was against my nature to turn my back on what I'd found.
And, you know, just even in that movie trailer, there was a line in there talking about, you know, I can't remember how it went, but basically, are you willing to consider being wrong? Are you willing to consider the evidence? Were you ever so bent on disproving that you realized your heart was hard? Or were you seriously going, I'm looking and I'm open to any possibility here?
I was a journalist, so I was trained to be balanced and fair in what I did. And even as a journalist, when I would write articles about social issues like abortion or whatever, I did try to be fair. I did try to be balanced, although I had my strong opinions on the matter. That's just how I was trained. So when I did this investigation, a lot of my motive was to get Leslie out of this cult that she had gotten entangled in, this Christianity thing. And wanting to disprove the resurrection. But I approached it like an umpire would approach a baseball game. You know, I'm going to call a ball, and a strike, a strike. I want to really look at the evidence and weigh it. And, you know, where does it point? So even though I was motivated to try to extract her from her faith, I try to be honest and balanced in what I did and evaluate the evidence as I would a journalist.
So nobody was at the resurrection when Jesus rose, when he went from death to life, and you address that in the book. So how does one go about gathering evidence then? And I thought this was so interesting because that is the case in other crimes as well, where somebody might not
be there
and you look at the evidence. So go take it from there if you would.
Yeah, absolutely. There's so many crimes, there's no eyewitnesses that are present and can testify, but you look at other evidence to try to determine what happened. And so just as you can investigate any ancient event, you can use those same tools to investigate the resurrection. So I looked at things like, did Jesus live? Well, duh. Mm-hmm. The evidence, I think, is clear and convincing that Jesus of Nazareth actually did exist. B, did he die? Well, yeah, we have not only multiple sources in the New Testament confirming his death, but we've got five ancient sources outside the Bible confirming and corroborating his death. In fact, the evidence historically is so strong that even Gerd Ludemann, who's one of the most famous atheist New Testament scholars, says it's indisputable that Jesus was dead when he was crucified. And the Journal of the American Medical Association, a highly respected peer-reviewed journal, says based on the medical and historical data, the evidence shows that Jesus was dead even before the wound to his side was inflicted. And so it says, accordingly, interpretations based on the idea that he didn't die on the cross are contrary to modern medical knowledge. So, you know, clearly Jesus was dead. So then the question becomes, well, you know, did people encounter him afterwards? And you look at the empty tomb and you see that even the opponents of Jesus implicitly conceded that the tomb was empty. And then you look at the accounts of him having appeared to people. In ancient history, we're lucky if we have one or two sources to confirm a fact. But in the case of the appearances of Jesus, we have nine ancient sources inside and outside the New Testament confirming and corroborating the conviction of the disciples that they encountered the resurrected Jesus. I mean, that is an avalanche of historical data. And on top of that, I thought maybe the resurrection was a legend, but we have preserved for us a statement, a report, an account of the resurrection that says that Jesus was dead, he was buried, he returned. On third day, it mentions the specific names of eyewitnesses and groups of eyewitnesses to whom he appeared. This report has been dated back by scholars to within months of the death of Jesus, which is historical gold. That's like a news flash from ancient history. You know, when you consider the first two biographies of Alexander the Great by Arrian and Plutarch, written 400 years after his life, and, you know, people generally consider them reliable. So here we have a report that goes virtually back to the cross itself. That you just can't say this is mere legend, this is mythology, this is make-believe. There's too many good sources in ancient history confirming this story. So I just, you know, on November the 8th of 1981, I just kind of weighed the evidence and concluded that based on all that I had seen, it would have taken, at that point, more faith to maintain my atheism than to become a Christian. That the scales just sort of shifted dramatically. And I realized, you know what, this is true.
And I would imagine, you know, Leslie, your wife, your dear wife, whom I love deeply, yeah. And I've not even met her yet. But I mean, that she had the courage to continue to walk with God. And you'd said before, nobody does this perfectly. She didn't, you didn't, yeah. None of us do. But the idea, sure. that you're going on this investigative journey and she's walking with God, I have to imagine, Lee, that you're looking over to your left, to your right once in a while, noticing life change in her as you're examining, yeah. hard evidence.
Yeah, I did. And, you know, the evidence there, and that bothered me a lot because I didn't want her to change. I felt like it was bait and switch. I married the one Leslie, and now she was going to change into some, you know, a church lady or something. But there were positive changes in her character and values and the way she related to me and the kids. And that was winsome, and it was attractive. And so even though I was angry, because I felt like, you know, another man was now in our marriage, is Jesus, who I didn't know and didn't trust, and all of a sudden she's getting emotional support from him. I thought that was my role. And, you know, I'm angry about how she wants to give money to the church and how she wants to take the kids to church and brainwash them. And so I got a lot of anger in me and a lot of hostility. But at the same time, there were good things going on with her. So it was a real mixed bag. And the movie portrays that well. I remember the time when I was shaving, and I looked up in the mirror, and there was a sticky note that said, God loves you, and so do I. And I thought, oh, no, here it goes. You know, she's gonna just pester me until I give in. And she did make some mistakes like that, but, you know, she did a lot of right things, too. And the key right thing she did was allow God to change her from the inside out. And that's a bit of evidence that you can't fake and that you can't really cross-examine. It's just true that God was doing something in her heart that was undeniable.
And boy, I think Lee said something really important for somebody listening today, that Leslie, his wife, did the most important thing is she let God change her. I think it's so easy to point to your spouse and try to force a change externally that's never sustainable. But right. Leslie trusted Christ to transform her, and what a trophy of grace she became for you, Lee, and now you,
absolutely.
For many. Oh, my goodness, talking to Lee Strobel today. We've got 3 copies of this re-release, and it's just awesome because in the back you'll see a Q&A about the movie process. They're making a movie. They've made a movie of Lee's life. It releases April 7th, The Case for Christ. We've got 3 copies of this great book. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember your mailing address, and if you've got a question, include that as well, and I'll try to get to that during the live show. More with Lee Strobel in a moment. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Lee Strobel. I don't know if you know any of his story, but he's a former atheist. His wife came to Christ first, and as a journalist and law, would you say, well, you're a lawyer? Or you just, how do I even say that, Lee? You went to law
I've got a Master of Studies degree,
yes.
in law from Yale Law School, but I'm not a lawyer. So I taught law, and I wrote a book that's used in law schools. But
And you play one on radio. But anyway.
Yeah, right. Can't write a will, so don't ask me.
Okay. So you go on this investigative journey to prove the claims or disprove the claims of Christ, and in the process come to Christ. We're celebrating the release of a film on Lee's life. If you've seen God's Not Dead and the first 2 films, this is basically the 3rd film kind of in that series. Is that right, Lee? Kind of. Not really.
Yeah, not really. I mean, this is there were documentaries done on the other books, but this is really a theatrical production, so it's kind of a different genre.
Got it. Okay. But this is of your life, and it releases April
right.
7th. And one thing I just want to challenge our listeners, go out, watch the movie. But I ask you to pray for everybody who's in the theater as well, because you just never know where they're going to be at. And Lee, you tell some stories in the book of people who stumbled upon Case for Christ when it released the first time. I mean,
yeah.
Oh, my goodness. Can you share a few of those stories just to
oh
kind of inspire some faith here?
Well, I tell you, it just showed that God was in that project from the beginning. That, you know, I remember there was one guy who was kind of an amateur astronomer, and he went to a bookstore and to pick up an astronomy magazine. He sat down on the bench to read it, and he sat on something, and he pulled it out, and it was The Case for Christ. And he flipped through it, and he said, "I don't believe this stuff. I'm an atheist." And he kind of tossed it aside, and he said, "It was like I heard a voice on the inside saying that I needed to read that book." So he said, "I bought the book, I read it, and I came to faith." And it was such a dramatic incident that I called him up and had him. I brought him to my publisher, and who was having a big event, and so he could encourage the staff at the publishing house about this story. And in fact, I just got another, and this happened in 1998 when the book just came out. I just got an email from him a few weeks ago saying, "Yeah, still following Jesus. I'm retired now. I'm down in Kentucky and member of a Baptist church down here." So that was one. And then we had one case where a guy, an Asian kid, a teenager, I think, ordered a copy of it on an online outlet. And the book came, and his father, who was an atheist, opened the door and got the package. And he thought it was for him. His son wasn't home. So he opened the package and said, "Case for Christ, what's this?" And he ended up reading it, and he came to faith. And then there was a guy, I don't think this was in the book, but there was a guy who came to faith at one of the first Billy Graham rallies ever. And his brother was an attorney. And he reached out to his brother, wanted to see his brother saved. His brother rejected all overtures. And this guy prayed for his brother. He said, "I prayed for him for 48 years and 348 days. He measured how long he prayed for him. 48 years and 348 days. And on his deathbed, the guy was dying of cancer. He had given him a copy of The Case for Christ, and he came to faith in his dying breaths before he passed from this world. Because he knew The Case for Christ would resonate with someone trained in law. So there have been so many, and then Evel Knievel, the daredevil motorcyclist who lived a very wild and narcissistic and womanizing and gambling life. He was on the beach one day in his later years and heard God speak to him on the inside, where he felt God saying to him, "Robert, I've saved you more times than you'll ever know. Now you need to come to me through my son Jesus." And he didn't know what to do. He didn't know who Jesus was, and why did I have this experience? And he was freaked out, so he called the only person he knew who was a Christian, was Frank Gifford, the sportscaster. Frank said, who's this Jesus? What's going on? And Frank said, "Well, get The Case for Christ." So Evel read The Case for Christ, and he had a radical conversion. I mean, when he first gave his testimony, 700 people came forward, received Christ, and were baptized on the spot.
Wow.
Was unbelievable. We became friends in his later years before he died. In fact, if you go to his tombstone up in Montana, he had etched on it, "Believe in Jesus." He had a huge radical conversion. Mm. So, yeah, and there was another one where a guy was walking on the beach. It was spring break in Florida. He was drunk all night. He was sobering up. He's walking down the beach. He's disgusted with himself for having gotten drunk again. He's saying, "My life is a mess. I don't know what to do. I wish there were a God, but there's too many problems with that." And he trips on something half buried in the sand, and he undigs it. And it was a copy of my book, The Case for Faith, which deals with the top 8 objections to Christianity. And he reads it, and he comes to faith. Mm. So, you know, it's God's sovereignty. I mean, he chooses sometimes the most comical and the most offbeat ways to bring people to faith. But it's great to be along for the ride.
Indeed. And there's one, Lee, that I don't remember, but I don't remember how they stumbled on your book, but they ended up going to a church and meeting a man who shook his hand.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's my buddy Doug now. He was an engineer, very bright guy, and he read my book, Case for Christ, and he told me, "I checked all the footnotes, and I read all your references just to make sure everything was in context and everything was right." He ends up coming to faith. So I think it was the next day he went to his church, Cherry Hills Community Church in Denver, and he's sitting there, and in the service the pastor says, "Well, you know, why don't you all stand and say hi to someone you don't know?" So he stands up, he turns around, and I'm there. I just was visiting that church, And it's the first time we were in town. We had later moved there, and I became part of that church. But we were just visiting, and he turned around, and he said, "My name's Doug." And I said, "I'm Lee Strobel." He said, "I just came to faith through your book."
Oh, my goodness.
And we become friends, and he's a great guy, and now becoming quite the apologist, and he's now sharing Jesus with other people.
And the reason, Lee, I wanted these stories out there, because I imagine God's already orchestrating divine connections for when the film releases in April. And I really, really believe that there are going to be people there that are going, "You're not even going to believe why, how I got here," you know?
Yeah.
And I really, if we could be praying, because this is a compelling, compelling film that makes the case. And it just shows, though, all the ways Jesus is pursuing these different people that he wants them to know. Talk, just dream for a moment about what you imagine happening with this film release.
Well, one of the response to the film has been so incredible, where we showed it to non-believers, and they loved it. They rated it 10 out of 10. Mm-hmm. We showed it to the National Religious Broadcasters and got the biggest screening in the history of that convention and a standing ovation. Mm-hmm. We showed it to 1,000 people as a test audience and got a standing ovation. So people are really responding. But what really clicked with me, I got an email from my friend Greg Laurie. You probably know Greg Laurie.
Yeah, we have him on our network, yes.
Oh, you do? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. He's a great guy. Mm-hmm. Yeah, in fact, I'm speaking at his church this weekend. But he saw the film. I gave him a link to it, so he watched it. He loved it, and this is the quote he gave me. He said, "This is one of the most powerful evangelistic movies I have ever seen. This is a film you can take your non-believing friend to and not cringe."
Mm, wow.
And I thought, that's the thing. You know, the reason we have Academy Award winning and Tony Award winning and Academy Award nominated actors and actresses in this movie is because we wanted it to be not just authentic and honest in terms of my journey, but high quality, so that, you know, some Christian films can be a little cheesy and there's a little cringe factor. And as Greg Laurie says, and this is it's funny because this is the third note within the last 2 days I've received from people who've seen the movie and said the exact same thing, that this is a film you can confidently invite people to. It's a high quality, entertaining film on one level, but it also, you know, is emotionally engaging because it talks about things like marriage and father-son relationships and big city newspapers and a case I covered for the Chicago Tribune where the police had framed a guy for a shooting he didn't commit and a spiritual investigation. And, you know, I my prayer is that Christians will take a risk and invite somebody and just say, "Hey, you know, why don't you come? You might relate to this guy. He was like you. He was a skeptic. And would you be interested in seeing what happened to him?" And see if they'll come to buy the popcorn, buy the ticket for him. And, you know, I think, you know, the conversation afterward is going to be the most key moment of the evening.
I really do believe if we start praying now, you know, you got about a month, a little less than a month. Start praying for the person that you'd invite and see what happens. This dear listener writes in and says, "Oftentimes with Christian movies, I wonder how the actors' lives who play the characters are affected. How are actors affected by this particular movie?"
That's a great question. You know, we did not require that the actors be Christians. We wanted to get the best possible people. And then we, on the set every day, we prayed and we said, "This is voluntary," but they all participated. I gave everybody a copy of the book. I had personal conversations with many of the cast and crew. One of the people in charge of the hairdressing came up to me once toward the end of the filming season and said, "You can't believe behind the scenes how many spiritual conversations are going on."
Wow.
So I think God was present. And you know, if that's all we did was reach some of the cast and crew with the gospel, then that's a wonderful thing. The guy who plays me, Mike Vogel, is a committed Christian and just a wonderful guy and was so concerned to get my accent right and get my mannerisms right and so forth. And I know he was very active in sharing his faith among many of the other actors and actresses. And so we had people from a variety of backgrounds. I pray that the film was a blessing to them, just the experience, and that it started them on their own journeys.
So, Lee, did you have any kind of say in the casting of these actors, or was that something you just sort of relegated to those who do this sort of thing?
Yeah, I didn't have any say on it. And they went through two or three people they looked at for the role to play me, and They didn't settle on Mike Vogel until 4 days before filming started.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, and he had, I mean, this is a huge role and a huge script to know and so forth. I can't believe how he pulled it off, but, you know, it was the right person. I called a friend of mine. This is hilarious. I called a friend. I said, yeah, they just cast me in the film. His name is Mike Vogel, and I just hope he's a good guy. And the guy said, Mike Vogel? I went to Bible college with his dad. I know Mike Vogel. He's a great Christian kid. It's like, oh, my gosh, you know, what an answer to prayer.
Mm. Wow. Were you and Leslie at – I mean, how much of the filming were you there for?
We were there for a few weeks and watched – in fact, I remember we were watching – you watch kind of on these earphones and with video monitors while inside on the set is being filmed. And we were watching when they were filming the scene where I come to faith. And, of course, that has the potential of being cheesy and has the potential of being too Christian-y. And so I was literally holding my breath, praying, God, please, 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 make it authentic, make it real. And the scene was so – I mean, when you see it, it will blow your mind. It is the most – I think the most authentic, rawest, most honest depiction of a person coming to faith I've ever witnessed. And – I'm holding my breath, and when Mike Vogel came out of the house where they filmed it, I went up to him, and I just want to say thanks, and I burst into tears. Mm. And I hugged him, and I whispered in his ear, thank you, Mike, for making it real. Mm. And, you know, we show that film, and people weep at that moment. It is so moving, and it's so honest. I've never seen anything like it on film. It was one take. It was like, this is our one shot. We don't want to mess it up by, you know, redoing it. And there was actually an airplane that started to fly above the house when they were filming it. And I'm thinking, oh, no, this is going to ruin it. The sound is going to ruin it. But I think God protected us because that did not register on the sound equipment. And wait till you see it. It's just powerful.
Can't wait. Talking to Lee Strobel, we're talking about the film The Case for Christ. It's his life story and his wife Leslie's as well. It releases April 7th. Really want you to be praying now. Who might you bring? Pray about that. As Lee says, buy their ticket and their popcorn and maybe plan for some conversation on the other side. What an amazing, powerful tool to reach many for the gospel and even to solidify your own faith journey. More great conversation with Lee Strobel. Oh, by the way, we've got 3 copies of this great book, so email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please remember your mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So honored to be talking to Lee Strobel today about his re-release of his book, The Case for Christ, as well as the film that comes out April 7th of his life story. Absolutely amazing. I'm so excited about this. His book is, you've got some behind-the-scenes information on just the filming process, but it's really a re-release of the book, The Case for Christ. If you've got questions about the veracity of Scripture, the proof of the resurrection, this is a book you want to look at. We've got 3 copies. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please remember your mailing address. And Lee, there was one professor, I can't remember his name. He's now, I think, a professor at Liberty University, Hamsom.
Yes.
Yeah. What's his name?
David, Dr. Habermas.
I knew it was a ham something, but anyway.
Yeah.
When you were interviewing him about the resurrection, it was so moving toward the end of the interview because here he's a scholar. He's just citing all these references, all this history.
Right.
But then he talked about his wife and one of the most, for him, most compelling pieces of evidence, just personally speaking. Tell that story of how you wrapped up that interview with him.
Yeah, in fact, that's in the movie.
Oh, wow.
We have Dr. Habermas as somebody playing him, an actor playing him, of course, but I interview him as part of the investigation in the movie, and he tells me about what happened. And what happened was his wife, Debbie, died of stomach cancer. And as Dr. Habermas said, this was, you know, the worst thing that ever happened to him. And he said, you know, when she was up and ill in bed, he would say, God, why, you know, and he felt like God was just saying to him, you know, did I raise my son from the dead? Did I raise my son from the dead? And he said, of course, God, I've I've written books. I have 6 books about that. Mm. Then he got it. You know, if it's true, if Jesus was raised from the dead, then that means God has opened up heaven for all those that follow him. And so he had hope that the day would come when he would see Debbie again. And even his students, who he would teach on the evidence for the resurrection, would come to him and say, in times like this, aren't you glad about the resurrection? Hmm. And, you know, he said, you know, it was ironic that they were using his teachings with him, but on the other hand, he said it worked because it is our only hope. And he said, and in the movie, he says the line, you know, the fact that I believe that the resurrection is true based on the evidence, you know, the fact that it helps me in that I will encounter Debbie, that's not evidence. You know, the fact that I don't like mosquitoes has nothing to do whether mosquitoes exist or not. My wanting to see Debbie again, it doesn't affect the evidence, but I'm glad the evidence is there that shows me that the resurrection is real. And I know based on that, that I will see her again. So it's not based on wishful thinking. It's not based on, you know, blind optimism that someday maybe I'll see her again, but that the evidence clearly establishes that the resurrection is true. And therefore, you know, through Jesus Christ, the door to heaven's been opened to all those who follow.
Well, you know, really, it's the firm anchor. It's the hope that he has that's helping him. He's done his homework. But now that he knows, he can put his weight on the truth and the reality of what Scripture says. I wonder how people make it when they don't have that, you know?
Yeah. They, you know, we grieve when someone dies, not like the world grieves without hope, but knowing that even though it's painful at the moment, that because of the truth of the resurrection, that we have hope that, you know, based in reality, anchored in the resurrection. The Bible says our hope is anchored in the resurrection of Jesus, that we will see our loved ones again.
Hmm. Well, there's a passage in Romans 8 that I know you're well aware of, and it speaks of the reality of the Holy Spirit's work in us. I'd just love to read this passage from Romans 8 and have you speak to it, if you don't mind. Mm-hmm. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Mm-hmm. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. I mean, there's so much in that passage.
Right.
But anything about that stand out to you that you want to speak to?
Yeah, the fact that the Spirit whispers to us that we are the adopted sons or daughters of the Most High. And, you know, when people ask me, why do you believe today, why do you believe? I don't go back to the evidence, you know. That got me where I am. That took me to the place where I put my trust in Jesus. And it's still valid, and it's still important. But if you ask me today why I believe, it's because of the witness of the Holy Spirit in my life. It's because the Holy Spirit whispers in my ear that I'm an adopted son of the Most High. It's because I know Jesus personally. I've met him. I've had an experience, a relationship with him for all these years. You couldn't convince me he doesn't exist. So the evidence is important, got me to the point of putting my trust in Christ. But when you receive Christ over time, God affirms your sonship or daughtership, and that becomes, I think, the greatest affirmation. Now, that's not something you can tell to someone who's not a Christian because they don't get it. They've not been there. You know, they can't experience that. And so the evidence is important to bring them to the point of saying, you know what, it's logical and rational to take a step of faith in the same direction the evidence is pointing and put my trust in Jesus. And when they do, then over time they will sense the whisper of the Holy Spirit affirming that that they are indeed in God's kingdom.
And when that veil is taken away, I mean, the understanding, it's just a marvel to me that he gives us access to his inner courts, and we can be assured of his glad welcome. I mean, you can meditate on any of those passages and think of the reality of oneness with God is such an amazing gift. I don't know about you, Lee. I'm thinking this is probably true for you, but the longer I walk with him, the more I know, I realize the depth of my offense that he died for before I even realized it. You know, the more I know how much I need him, you know?
Yes. Oh, absolutely true. And, you know, people ask me about, you know, how do I stay fresh in my faith? And I say, you know, I don't forget what I was like before I met Jesus. Mm. I don't forget the depth of my sin and rebellion and narcissism and hedonism and the way that immorality corroded my soul. I try to remember that. And, you know, the movie's a great reminder of that because it's honest and portraying me. And, you know, I want to stay in touch with that because it reminds me of the depth and the breadth of the grace of God that can save a sinner like me.
Wow, that's beautiful. And Lee, I'm wondering, you know, we've probably got just a couple minutes here before we pray, but you seem, you're so grounded in the study that you've done and the confidence that you have I wouldn't imagine your critics shake you too much, but how do your critics impact you and how do you process that?
You know, I try to be, I try to learn. If someone says they have a critique of my book or whatever, I try to learn and acknowledge if there's something needs to be improved or whatever. But I've tried to do what 1 Peter 3:15 says, which is to provide an answer to people who have doubts or questions or raise critiques, but do it with gentleness and respect. Mm. And I know one guy wrote me a very angry note and ugly note you know, demanded to know why God allows so much pain and suffering in the world. And it's very ugly about a book I wrote. And I wanted to write him back with the same anger, you know. Mm. And instead, I wrote him back and said, why would you ask that question of why God allows pain and suffering? And he wrote back, and it turns out he had gone through a horrible experience in his life. Had lost his job, had lost his vision, was blind, was living in a trailer. People had abandoned him. He was just... And, you know, if I had responded in anger, we never would have connected. But now we were able to have a conversation because I understood where he was coming from. And, you know, I answered him not as an apologist, but as a fellow human being who himself has gone through pain and suffering in my life. And so I think, you know, I try to connect with people on that level and find out what's driving them. And see if there's a way I can help them make progress in their journey toward God.
If we could all model that, you know, walk in humility and really display a hope so that people actually ask about the hope that's within us and we can answer in that such a way, winsome, humble way, what a difference it might make. Lee, this has been such a fantastic conversation. We'll be really praying for you in the days ahead. I'm very, very excited about what's coming ahead for you. Wonder if you'd pray for that person who maybe stumbled on the dial today, is a skeptic as you once were. Would you pray for that dear heart today?
Yeah, I just say, you know, just pray this. Father, as best I can, I believe that you are who you claim to be. And I want to receive right now, receive your free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Thank you for your son's death on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins that I deserve, that payment, and so that we could be in a relationship forever. Help me to live the kind of life you want me to live, because from this moment on, I am yours.
Mm. Amen. Well, Lee, we look forward to our next conversation, and we wish you God's best in the days ahead. Thanks for joining us today.
Hey, my pleasure. God bless you and all your listeners.
I always appreciate you. Title of his book, again, is The Case for Christ, and the film releases April 7th. Pray about who you might bring, and then go. And be praying while you're there. Who knows what God might do in the days ahead. Super excited about that. Email me if you want in on the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember that mailing address. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.